This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, we're back in the book of Acts. When I was younger, as a child, I always used to think it was Acts spelled A-X-E. But I don't think there were any disciples going around with an axe. So we're back in the book of Acts, which Luke wrote for a guy called Theophilus. Do you remember what his name means? Yeah, friend of God or lover of God. And all the things that Luke writes, of course, are essential. He wants to tell this guy, Theophilus, about the works of the early church, which spans about 30 years. And we've had a couple of weeks break, and we're back into it. And the last time we looked at Acts, I talked about martyrdom, a gift you can only use once. But there you go. So, we start off in chapter 8, and the overall theme is God is in control. In the 90s, there was a very famous movie that came out. Does anyone like films here? There's a film called The Titanic. Who hasn't seen The Titanic? Okay. And the story was doing the rounds that as they were queuing up to go into the cinema to see The Titanic, somebody told someone that the boat sank. And that person was really upset because they spoilt the movie. But what about when you're at home and you're watching a film? Do you ever get someone that says, "What's happening? What's happening?" And you're thinking, "I don't know, I'm just watching it for the first time too." Who talks during a movie? Who cannot enjoy a film with someone saying, "What's going on? What's going on? Tell me." It's like, "I don't know, just watch, you'll see." But often people are watching the movie and they want asking these questions because they want to know what's going to happen next. They want to find out if the movie has a good ending. Do you know that in some movies, they actually test run the movie to an audience? And sometimes it's been known that when the audience don't like the ending, they have to go back and change it because they want to get the best movie to make the most money so that people can see a film that makes them happy. People struggle with uncertainty. They want to know that there is a happy ending. And as I've mentioned already, we live in a very dark world. And when you watch the news, when you read the newspapers, people that don't know God are thinking, could this be the end? Are we facing World War III? People getting stressed and anxious because they don't know what's going on. If you read the news, if you watch the television, you could be led to believe that this world is spiraling out of control. As a Christian, as a believer in God's word, I want to tell you that God is still in control. Amen. He is. There's 3 points from these very small verses. There's only 3 verses, but there's 3 things I want to talk to you from this passage. The first one is on the screen. It will be on the screen. Walking together. Okay, now we had this disastrous children's talk about how we should stand together. Last week, CAP, Christians Against Poverty, came, didn't they? Who loved that video that they showed? It wasn't that incredible about a lady that struggled, who found help, who found people who were prepared to listen. The church got alongside her and helped her, and she became part of that fellowship. We need to walk with others. Paul writes, as I mentioned before, in Romans 12, 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Jesus leads that example. He wept, didn't he, when he heard about Lazarus? When it comes to us, God's people, the Apostle Paul had this to say in Romans 8, 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Paul writes this because he was able to see God's hand on his life. And even though he was responsible for many things, and in a few weeks' time there'll be a sermon on Paul, so I don't want to steal anyone's thunder here or preempt any message. But Paul could see how God's hand was on his life, and actually God was in complete control. Now, I remember when I worked in a church in Liverpool, there was a family, you know, there are families sometimes where it just seems like everything goes wrong for them. And you think, wow, I don't know how they cope. I don't know how they've managed to put up with what's going on. In this church in Liverpool, there was actually a couple that ran a group for disabled people. They spent hours working for the church. Their daughter had disabilities. Their son, who was in his early 20s, who did the sound desk while I was in Liverpool, he died from a brain hemorrhage at his car wheel. And I remember at his funeral, the caretaker was furious, cross with God. He said, "I hope no one quotes Romans 8, 28. He didn't want to hear that even though this poor guy just died, he didn't want to hear someone say, "Well, God brings out the good, and you know, he has a, you know, all things work out for the good of those who love him." He was cross, not because he disagreed with that verse, but because that family, he felt their pain. He felt the emotion of it. And sometimes Christians are good at giving really simple answers, because we do have the answer. Jesus is the answer. But sometimes we come out with statements, with sentences at a time when people just need you to listen. And sometimes people need time to grieve. Sometimes people who are going through a really tough time, maybe people who are in debt, they don't need a sermon preached at them. They need someone to listen to them, to love and care for them, to get alongside. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak at times. We need to be more understanding than just giving out simple answers. We need to walk with people and not race ahead of people. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, "There is a time for everything. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance." In our passage today, we read about godly men burying Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and mourning deeply for him. No one said to Stephen's friends, "Come on, cheer up, he's in heaven. Cheer up, he's a Christian. He's saved. They know he's saved. They know he's in heaven." But they still mourned for Stephen. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak at times. They probably had questions too to God. "Come on, God, why did you let Stephen die? He was so gifted. Imagine what the Church of Christ would be like today if he lived another 20 years serving God." I don't know about you. Have you ever known of a Christian who has died and you think, "Why, God? He was so gifted. Why did you take him away?" I don't know about you, but there's a singer called Keith. Is it Keith Green? He died in a plane crash. Why? I had a friend called Bob Morris. I was, when I was a young lad and I went to Morelands College, I did my placement at Thornhill Baptist Church in Southampton. He was incredible. And he died suddenly. And you think, why? He's so gifted. Why, God? God has a plan. And it's not necessary that we're going to understand why God's plan is the way it is. But we need to walk with others. The second point I want to talk about is walking with God. It comes up. Walking with God. I don't know if you've ever seen down the high street or anywhere someone walking with a child, and that child is doing their best, but the adult is just striding ahead, and you think that poor child can't keep up with whoever it is. And sometimes it's not nice. But God is one step ahead. When we walk with God, he's one step ahead. He knows where he wants to take you. Here in Acts chapter 8, we see a really dark and horrible moment as the early church sees one of their own murdered, followed by a great persecution breaking out against the church of Jerusalem. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging men and women off to prison, and many very frightened that they too could be killed just like Stephen. So Luke introduces Saul at the end of 7, beginning of 8, to Theophilus, because Saul was going to have a huge impact on Christianity and the church. At that time, I wonder how many Christians would have said, do you know that guy who just killed Stephen? He's going to be a giant in the church. And you think, wow, imagine Richard Dawkins becoming a Christian. Can you imagine some of these people who are so against Christ, so against God, becoming Christians? Pray for them. Why not? Why not pray for those who are against the church? But what a difference a day can make. After Stephen dies, great persecution broke out. And we've seen, just in the last 2 weeks, how the world can change in an instant. A year ago, if you lived in Ukraine, how many people in Ukraine would have said, you know that for the next year or two, your country will be under attack? We just don't know what's going to happen. But we do know that a huge difference can be made within a moment. This is life. This is the fallen world that we live in. It wasn't the world that God had created back in Genesis. But because of sin, death has entered the world. And you can read that in Romans 5. You and I will more than likely have life-changing days. You will have days that are wonderful and great news, and there'll be days where your world will be shaken by the news of a doctor, an accident. One of my old heroes, Steve Irwin, do you remember Crocodile Hunter? Loved him. He did what he loved doing, and one day he gets killed. Not by really a dangerous fish, but he died. My friend drowned when I was 14. He jumped in to save his friend, and he drowned rescuing his friend. A day can make a huge difference in our lives. We need to walk with God because God can see what's going ahead. What we see in the story, when we look at it, is a bigger picture, that God triumphs over evil. Whatever Satan comes up with, God will counter. The reason why we have to walk with God is because he will look after you. He knows what's going to happen. Imagine you go for a surprise somewhere, and the person doesn't want to tell you what it is. But they just say, trust me. You say, are you sure? Oh, no, it's not going to be one of these things. No, just trust me. And then you get there and you think, oh, wow. Wow, what a lovely surprise. When you stand with God and you walk with God, he knows the trials that you're going to face. He knows the joys you're going to face. But he wants to walk with you. And he wants you to walk with him. because he knows what's going to happen. We have the book of Revelations. How do we know what's going to happen in the end? Because God's already there. We can't understand God. He's already there. He knows about Armageddon. He knows about the new heaven, new earth. He knows that's going to happen because he's already there. So if you've got someone who knows what's going to happen, walk with him. Walk with God because he knows what's going to happen. He trumps Satan every time. Do you know, going back to the mid-1900s, the Chinese Communist Party tried to suppress the church. There were an estimated 800,000 Christians during the mid-1900s. The Chinese Communist country tried to ban the church, tried to suppress it. It's now estimated that there's nearly close to 100 million Chinese Christians. Satan will not win because God has defeated him already. We need to walk with God because God is in control. God has the final say. That's the good news. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus commanded his children to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1, 8. What happens is Acts 8, 1 brings about Acts 1, 8. Try and get your tongue around that one. Acts 8, 1 brings about Acts 1, 8. Persecution actually accelerates the gospel. What was meant for evil turned into something good. What was meant for evil was turned into something good. God used the persecution of the church to bring about the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria, which may not have happened if it wasn't for persecution. I shall move on because of time. And the third point, so walking together, walk with God. And the third one, I think, is quite difficult for people in our culture. Walking into the picture. In our society today, what is very popular with photography is the selfie, you know? Selfie there, selfie there. People look in the mirror. But when someone is taking a picture and it's not you, they want to get everybody into the picture. God's picture is huge, okay? It's a massive picture, a greater purpose. And so many of us in this individualistic culture, because we do live in an individualistic culture, me, my world, my friends, I only got my own little Facebook friends, the people that agree with me, the people that I like. That's not reality for most of the world. God has a bigger picture. And he wants you to go into his picture. Some of us expect God to get an old selfie. Come on, God, you come into my... No. You come into my picture. Because God's picture is bigger than ours. His purpose is greater than ours. Anyone been to Cheddar Gorge? I have stood at Cheddar Gorge and I'm thinking, I am so small in this universe. Psalm 8:4, what is man, Lord God, that you are mindful of him? What is man? For many years, people believed the earth was the center of the universe. Until a lovely Polish guy called Nicholas Copernicus, who Evelinka took me round to his house, actually. Not this like round for tea, no. I ended up in Nicholas Copernicus's water closet. I said, is this the exit out of his house? And she said, yes. And I walked into the closet, the door shut, it was all dark. And it wasn't. It wasn't the exit. It was his water closet. Anyway, Nicholas Copernicus, he said, no, it's the sun. People believed the earth was the center of everything. But actually, it turned out to be the sun. We humans like to do that with God. We want to put ourselves in the driver's seat. How many of us have ever talked about God's plan for my life? And yes, he does have a plan for my life. But let me take you to this piece of jigsaw. Imagine this piece of jigsaw says, this whole jigsaw is built around this piece. It's a joke, no. This piece is part of this plan. Oh, I don't know, sorry about that. When we talk about God's plan for our lives, we've got to stop thinking about how you're all going to fit into my world. No. How are we going to fit into God's plan? Okay, it's God's plan. And the sad reality is, and the harshness for people in our culture is, my world doesn't revolve around me. When God says he's going to bring the good for all those who love him, God will make me do things where I will not benefit, but you will benefit. Okay? It's not about me and what it's lovely, and God often does bless us with things that are great for us. But sometimes he asks us to sacrifice. Sometimes he asks... Sorry. Sometimes he asks us to do things, to go out of our way, where it's going to be costly. And you're not going to get the benefits of it. It will be someone else that will benefit. We have to expand our thinking from being a self-centered person to being part of the bigger picture. Stephen died, but I really do believe that that affected Paul for the rest of his life. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, he refers to persecuting God's people. I think that played on Paul's conscience for the rest of his life. I also believe that it had an impact on him coming to faith. Here's someone that didn't hate me back. I was just kind of participating in killing someone, and he actually says, "Father, forgive them." What kind of, who is this? And I believe that that impacted Paul. We need to walk into God's picture and not expect God or his children to walk in our own individual pictures. We come to church, don't we? Not as individuals, but we come as a collective. We take communion as a family, not as an individual, but to say we are a family, children of God. And so we need to look at our role in church. That's why we become members of a church, because I want to make myself responsible to you. I want to be part of not an individual, but as a collective. I want to walk with you. I want to covenant with you. It is not a self-centered universe. It's about a giving universe, about being part of not an individual picture, but God's great picture. And that's why when we trust in God, when we walk with God, when we walk with each other, and when we put ourselves into God's picture, we can say that God is in control and all things will work out for the good of those who love him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we're sorry sometimes when we're self-centered. We're sorry, Lord, for the times that we've not walked with others. We're sorry for the times, Lord, when we've not trusted you and not walked with you, when we've pulled your arm as we've headed into another direction. Lord, when you say that all things work out for the good of those who love him, it's because you have a bigger picture that you want us to be part of, that you have a family that you want your children to be part of. And that involves trust in you. That means costly decisions. So Lord, challenge us as your children. Who can we love? Who can we give to? What time can I spend with someone else? I pray, Lord God, that you'll help us as we grow in you. Amen.